Thank you all for being here with us. All throughout this school year, we're doing something as a church. I hope this was a good idea, but we're using most of our messaging time over the course of this school year to answer your questions, to answer your questions about Jesus, to answer your questions about the Bible and church life and all of these things. And so we collected your questions way back in the spring and summer, and we've been answering them. And the question that we're answering in this series is, why do people, you know, like Christian people who are members of a church, why do they leave? What's up with this whole, like, church hopping phenomenon that some Christians do? Why would someone leave and bounce from church to church? Answering this question, it gives us an opportunity to talk about what it means to be a local church. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Hope. We are a church that talks a lot about what it means to be the church. Why? Because some of us have never learned this. Some of us have never gone back to what Jesus says and back to what the New Testament tells us about what it means to be a church. And the rest of us who have learned this, we so easily forget. And so time and time again, we have to go back to our origins, back to what Jesus says, back to understanding what it means to be the church. This is the last part in this message series, and so as we land this plane, we're going to do a brief recap of where we've been. And way back in week one of this message series, I gave you the answer to the question, why do people leave their local church? Well, quite simply because they can. There's no obligation to stick around, and so when things get the least bit uncomfortable, people have the option to leave. And when you consider the nature of what church is, what a healthy, biblically structured church is like, you realize why people sometimes choose to leave. In a biblically sound, biblically structured local church, everyone is meant to always feel welcome. You are always welcome here, regardless of what you believe, regardless of how you spent your Saturday evening. Everyone is welcome here, but you're not always going to feel comfortable. As we grow in our faith, as we grow in understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, what Christ requires of us, there are going to be times when we are pulled out of our comfort zone, where our beliefs are challenged, when our lifestyles are challenged. And so, when we feel uncomfortable, what do? Well, sometimes we tough it out, and we grow, and we mature, and we become better. But other times when we feel uncomfortable, we withdraw, and we walk away. And that's the nature of what church is like. I mean, consider this. Consider the young couple, and they're looking for answers, right? And they walk into a local church, seeking for truth about Jesus, about the meaning of life, about heaven and hell and all of these things. And they gather in this space, and week after week, they're learning more about Jesus, and they're showing up at small group, and they're learning more about God's will. But this couple, see, they're living outside of God's boundaries. They're doing what the old-timers used to call living in sin, right? Or playing house. And as they grow in their faith, they understand this is not God's way, and they begin to feel increasingly discomfort, increasingly uncomfortable. Week after week after week, that discomfort grows, that conviction grows, and what will they do? Will they repent and put their relationship within God's boundaries, or will they run away? It's the older woman who's been a Christian for most of her life, but yet she's bounced from church to church to church, and she's picked up a pretty ugly habit along the way. It's the woman that complains and gossips and spreads rumors and grumbles, and not only that, she's become a grumbling magnet, a complaining magnet. Do you know people like this? Just raw complaints. Oh, you want to complain? Come on over. We'll have a little complaint session. We'll have a gossip session. Let's all grumble together, you know? You know the type? Maybe you work with people like this, yes? And she's picked up this ugly, ungodly habit. She shows up in a new church, and she likes this new church, but eventually she's going to get called out on this destructive, unhealthy behavior. Maybe she'll be called out by one of her fellow church members, or maybe a leader in the church, or maybe it's just the Holy Spirit will call her out and convict her. You can't keep doing this. Will that woman recognize sin as sin? Will she give up that habit? Will she repent, or will she just bounce on to the next church? It's the man looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for God, looking for answers, and he walks into a church seeking answers, and he begins to find them, and he's welcomed by that church community. and yet he has something he's hiding in his life. He has a pornography addiction, and he's trying to rationalize it, and he's trying to say to himself, well, I'm not hurting anybody by doing this. I'm an adult, and what I do behind closed doors is nobody else's business. But as he grows in his faith, he feels increasingly uncomfortable being in men's group, being in worship. He feels that sense of conviction from the Holy Spirit, so what will he do? Will he repent and put himself within God's boundaries, or will he walk away? Friends, these are more than just hypothetical scenarios. There are going to be times as we mature in our faith that we feel uncomfortable, where we feel convicted, and in those moments we have a choice to grow, to repent, to change, or we can choose to walk away. Now, just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus at the Last Supper, and at the Last Supper, Jesus said something so vital, so important. Jesus talked about himself as a vine, and we, the individual believers, we are the branches. Do you remember this? Jesus said, I'm the vine. You all are the branches. You have to stay connected to me. If you want to produce fruit, if you want to accomplish things that God wants you to accomplish, if you want to grow and mature in your faith and spread the message of Jesus to other people, if you want to be healthy, you need to remain connected to the vine. You need to remain in me. Jesus wants us, the individuals that make up the local church, he wants us to remain connected to him because he wants us to be healthy. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants his church to be healthy. And when I say his church, I'm talking about his church with a capital C. Not just one local church, but every single believer all over the world. His church with a capital C. Jesus wants his church to be healthy and fruitful and productive, producing good quality fruit. In order for the church with a capital C to be healthy, that means all of us little local churches, we need to be healthy so that the church with a capital C can be healthy. And in order for a local church to be healthy, well, that means the individuals that make up the local church must also be healthy and producing good fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't mind a little audience participation, do you? Is that weird to do in church? I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. First, consider this question. If you had to be a member of a church, which you don't, but if you had to be a member of a church, would you want to be a part of a healthy church or an unhealthy church? Let's give this question some thought. If you had to be a member of a church, would you say, you know what, I want to be a member of an unhealthy church, or would you want to be a member of a healthy church? Show of hands, who chooses healthy church? Okay, show of hands, who chooses unhealthy? That's one, two, three. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody raised their hand for unhealthy. So you all want to be a part of a healthy church, if you had to be a part of a church, right? Of course you do. So do I. I'm not just the pastor here, I'm also a member. And as a member of a church, I want to be a member of a healthy church. And as the pastor, I want to pastor a healthy church. And so guess what? We all have something in common with Jesus right now. We share his heart. He wants us to be healthy. We want to be healthy. How about that? Isn't it great when it lines up? When our desires, when our heart lines up with the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in order for a local church to be healthy, that means the individuals that make up the church must also be healthy. Earlier in this message series, we talked through our local church's specific vision and our specific vision statement. We are engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. Does that sound familiar to you, Hope Community Church? We are engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. And I shared with you my belief that the church exists for the sake of the lost, for the sake of sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know it. And over the years of me sharing our vision statement, going on about 13 years now, sometimes people push back against that. Sometimes people disagree with me. Sometimes people think they disagree, but we're actually just communicating past each other. And I've had people approach me after sharing our vision statement, after sharing our belief that the church exists for the sake of the lost, and they say, no, Pastor, I think you're wrong. Because when you look at what Scripture says and when you look at what Jesus says, he says the church exists for the sake of making disciples. And so if you're someone who believes that the church exists for the sake of making disciples, guess what? I agree with you. We are called to make disciples. Discipleship is what the church should be about, but to what end? We do the work of making disciples so that we continue to share the gospel with the lost, so that more and more people can be saved. So does the church exist for saving the lost, or does it exist for making disciples? Well, both. We make disciples for the sake of reaching the lost. And by the way, any discipleship method, any discipleship program that does not result in the lost being saved is not discipleship at all. Discipleship is pointed. Discipleship has a goal. And that goal is to mature up those who are saved so we become more and more equipped and better informed to share our faith with those who are lost so they become saved and then they become better informed. And that's how discipleship works. We are called to make disciples. We are called to engage in the work of discipleship. But it's all pointed at the big goal of God, which is to redeem those who are lost. We're going to take a look at this word disciple. We're going to take a look at what it means to make disciples. I'm going to turn to this passage that's in your bulletin. And so I want to invite you to take a look at this passage with me. Here's where Jesus gives his original followers, his original disciples, a command to follow. Well, let's take a look at where we are in the timeline here. So way back, okay, early January, I believe it was January 5th, we did part one of this message series. And in part one, I told you a story about Jesus and one of his followers, a disciple named Simon. And Jesus asks his followers, hey, who do people think that I am? And they say, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, some people think you're a prophet. And then he turns to his disciples and says, hey, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? And if you recall, Simon speaks up and says, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. Not only are you the Savior, but you are the Savior who is the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're absolutely correct, Simon. In fact, I'm going to give you a new name based on this revelation that you've received from God. Your new name is Peter, which means the rock. And on this revelation, I will build my church, is what Jesus says. On this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the church will be built. And so that conversation has taken place. We move forward in the timeline. Jesus has been arrested. He has been crucified. On the third day, he raises from the dead and he appears to his disciples. And before he ascends into heaven, he gives them further instructions. That's where we are. This passage, it's in your bulletin, Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. So this is post-resurrection before the ascension. You know that word ascension? You know what that means? Jesus flies up to heaven. It sounds weird to say flies up, so we use a fancy word, ascension, all right? So this is before the ascension, before he flies back up to heaven. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, what happened to, weren't there 12? Well, Judas, the betrayer, takes his own life, so they're down to 11. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He's given them instructions. I want you to go and wait here. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, all right? Now, we don't know specifically if Matthew is referencing a group here or a person here. John's gospel, John gives us some details that Matthew does not give us. John records the fact that there was an occasion where 10 of the disciples were gathered together and Jesus appeared before them, but Thomas was missing. Thomas was not there. And so when Thomas gets back, he hears, hey, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see him for myself, I'm not going to believe it. He doubted, but then he saw Jesus in person, and he believed. And so perhaps Matthew is referencing Thomas, and he's just being polite. Well, I don't want to call Thomas out, so I'm just going to say some doubted, right? Or maybe he's speaking more generally, that there will be people that see the resurrected Jesus, or people who are exposed to the evidence of the resurrection, they will still doubt. But when they saw him, some worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Given, probably not the best English translation of the original Greek. All the authority, he has earned it. It's not been given to him as a gift. He has earned all the authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has earned this authority through his obedience to Father God. He has done exactly what the Father has commanded him to do. He has fulfilled his mission on the cross. He has been raised from the dead. He has done the work that was necessary to do to save us from sin and death and hell. And he says, now all this authority has been given to me. He's earned this authority. When we continue reading our Bibles, we make our way through the New Testament, we read the book of Revelation, and we realize that one day Jesus will come back to claim the throne that he has earned, and he will be the ruler over all the earth. No more kings, no more presidents, no more prime ministers, just Jesus, because he has earned that authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It's important to understand the system in which Jesus operated. I mean, Jesus traveled from town to town as a rabbi in this rabbinical system. And so this is something that existed outside of Jesus and his disciples. There were rabbis that had disciples. And so there was a normal program that rabbis and disciples would follow, a normal way of things. And so normally, a disciple would travel with a rabbi for 15 years, and then they get to graduate. How about that? The disciple would travel with the rabbi for 15 years, and then they graduate and can become a rabbi of their own. How about that? And Jesus lets his disciples know, that's not the program with you all. There's no graduation, okay? You don't graduate from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see this. We see this in the life of Peter, who I just named. You know, Peter, he's the pastor of the first church, him and John. And even Peter still has more to learn and more to grow. And he's serving as the pastor of this church, and he's still afraid to go into the home of Gentiles. He still has more to learn. And Jesus has to reappear to him and say, no, go to them. Go. This is part of the deal. And so all of us who follow Jesus Christ, we never graduate. We continue to learn. We continue to be challenged. You know, this work of being a disciple, of making disciples, it doesn't happen on an hour on Sunday mornings. It doesn't happen for a weekend seminar. This is a lifestyle of being a disciple. We never graduate. Maybe I'm belaboring this point, but this is just something that has broken my heart over the years. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. Sometimes we Christian people think we've arrived. Sometimes we think we've graduated. Sometimes we think I've got it all figured out. Well, guess what? There's still more to discover. There's still more ways to be challenged. There's still room for growth. This work of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ takes more than a lifetime. And so Jesus tells his disciples, no graduation ceremony, forget about the cap and gown, nobody's becoming a rabbi, you are going to make disciples, you are going to stay disciples that make more disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? Just our fellow Israelites? No. Make disciples of all nations, of everyone. Not just the people who know the God of the Old Testament, but go and make disciples of all people. Just the good and polite people? No. Just the people who are living good lives and clean lives and really aren't tough to deal with? Just the nice people? No. Go and make disciples of all people. What about the people who are tough to love? Well, who isn't tough to love from time to time? Go and make disciples of them as well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And so in order to make a disciple, you need to lead with the gospel. And when we see Peter living out this command that Jesus gives him, he leads with the gospel. The first thing that needs to be communicated, the most important thing that needs to be communicated, is who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Jesus is the Son of God that has died for our sins. You lead with that. But there's so much more to the way of Jesus beyond just learning and receiving the gospel. So make disciples of all nations, baptize them. Baptism is a water ceremony. After someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they go through a washing ceremony. They're washing away their old self so that they become a new self, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Important side note, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have not received your baptism yet, we can make that happen for you, okay? And so Jesus tells his disciples, go and make more disciples, baptize them once they believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Again, if we're going to learn everything that Jesus taught his original disciples, it can't happen in an hour on Sunday morning. It's going to take a lifetime to dig into this, to really discover who Jesus is, what he has said, what he has taught. To be transformed into the image of Jesus is not something that happens on a weekend. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. A disciple is not like a student, right? It's different. It's much more profound. You know, the student-teacher relationship, a student, right? The student wants to know what the teacher knows. That's not how it is with disciples and rabbis. The disciple doesn't want to just know what the teacher knows. No, he doesn't want to just know what the rabbi knows. A disciple wants to be like the rabbi. This is different. We're trying to become more and more like Jesus. We're trying to let Jesus transform us more and more into his image. We call ourselves Christians, Christians. To be like Christ is what that means. And so discipleship is not something that's accomplished. Have I said this before? It's not something that's accomplished in an hour or a weekend or at a conference or at a seminar. This is a lifestyle. Jesus tells his disciples, you're not going to graduate. Instead, you're going to go and make more disciples. Great, Jesus. But how? Right? How do you make a disciple? Well, fortunately for us, the New Testament is filled with history of the church. Specifically, the book of Acts records the actions of the very first church, the actions of the Holy Spirit at work within the first church. So we see how they made disciples. Now, I know it's kind of a beautiful Sunday out there, and people want to get outside, so I can give you a complicated explanation of discipleship or an easy explanation. What would you prefer today? Complicated? Sure, I'll give you complicated. No, wait, you said easy? I'll give you the easy explanation. What do we see them doing? Well, we see them gathering together in large groups so that they can hear the apostles' teachings. They gather together in large groups. Then what we see them doing is throughout the week, they gather together in smaller groups because there's things that are accomplished in smaller groups that can't be accomplished in bigger groups, right? In bigger groups, if I say something, if you have a question about it, you don't ask me that question. And I appreciate that, by the way. That would be awkward. You can ask me after worship, but this is not a dialogue. This is not a conversation. I'm just talking at you, right? And there's something that's accomplished during this time, but there's something else that's accomplished during the small group time. So what do we see? How did the first disciples go on to make more disciples? Well, they gathered together in large groups to hear the apostles' teaching. They gathered together in smaller groups to have discussions about the apostles' teachings, about the word of God, and they were committed to acts of service, serving one another. You want it broken down simply? What a church has to do if we want to facilitate disciple making, disciple maturing, what we have to do is we have to provide people with large group opportunities, small group opportunities, service opportunities. Do you want it more complicated than that? I mean, that's basically it. We have to provide people with large group opportunities, small group opportunities, service opportunities. That's what we as a collective have to do as the church. But what about the members of the church? Well, the members of the church, if they want to grow in their discipleship, they need to engage in those opportunities. The large group opportunities, the small group opportunities, the service opportunities. And so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's what you need to do. A disciple does what a disciple does. That word disciple, the word discipline, same root word. We engage in certain disciplines that will allow us to grow in our faith. What does a disciple do? Well, disciples of Jesus Christ, we spend time one-on-one with Father God in his word, saying our prayers. Some people call that a quiet time with God. Some people call that a devotional time. That's what we do as individual disciples. We do this for our own benefit and for the benefit of others so that we can become better equipped to share what we have experienced with Jesus with other people. What does a disciple do? Well, a disciple puts themselves in a situation like this. Hey, you're doing it. A large group gathering on a Sunday morning is what a disciple does. A small group gathering during the week is what a disciple does. Serving other people is what a disciple does. And so we as a church, we have to provide you with these opportunities, but then you, the individuals that make up the church, if you want to remain healthy, need to participate and engage in these opportunities. Does this make sense? This discipleship thing? It might feel like, well, it's not very tangible, it's not quantifiable, but it really isn't that complicated. Once we embrace the reality that discipleship is not a program, but it's a lifestyle, well, there you go. And so as an individual disciple, if you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to be a disciple, you are actively participating in your own disciple becoming as you are actively participating in the disciple making of others. What does that look like? Well, again, you're practicing the disciplines. But it's not just for your own sake. You're also mindful of the people in your life who don't yet know Jesus. And so you show up to a small group, a Bible study during the week, and you're there because I'm going to be a disciple, and I'm going to do what a disciple does, and I'm going to receive something in this Bible study, and I'm going to be taught something in this Bible study, and I'm awfully new to this Christianity stuff, but I'm going to put myself in that situation so I can learn more, so I can grow more, so I can be more fruitful and more productive. I'm putting myself in that situation. And then all of a sudden, at small group, you realize the person sitting next to you well, they're even newer than you are. And they've got questions that you happen to know the answers to. Isn't that wild? Some of you have experienced this in your faith. You feel like, well, I'm so new to this Jesus stuff. And then you meet somebody who's even newer than you are. Like, holy smokes, I actually have some answers. Hey, how about that? And so what you do is you change gears. Okay, I came here to receive, but now I'm here to also give. I'm practicing my own discipleship while I'm engaging in the discipleship of others. Friends, it's not that complicated. We as a church have to provide the opportunities consistently, and then the individual members have to choose to participate and engage in those activities, in those opportunities. I'm going to tell you a story now, if you don't mind. This is a story that I heard once upon a time. It's a fictional story, but this story illustrates a point, so think of it as a modern-day parable. Okay? Once upon a time, there was a man who was a member of a church for about 5 years, and this man decided he was going to leave his local church. And so this man, he did the right thing. He reached out to his pastor and said, can we have a meeting? Can we have a conversation? And a lot of people just leave the church. They just kind of ghost and don't have that conversation. All this guy said, you know what? I'm going to do this the right way. I'm going to meet with my pastor. I'm going to let him know that I'm planning to leave the church. So the man meets with his pastor. The pastor says, so what brings you out here today? The man says, well, pastor, I wanted to let you know that I intend to leave this church. The pastor says, oh, well, I'm awfully sad to hear that. I'm so sorry that you've made that decision. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions? The man says, sure, you can ask me a few questions. Pastor says, can I ask you why? Why have you made a decision to leave the church? Man says, well, I'm just not growing in my faith. This just doesn't feel like a healthy church. No offense to you, Pastor, but I need to be in a healthier church so that I can grow in my faith. Pastor says, oh, okay. Well, do you have any suggestions of what we might be able to do differently to become a healthier church? The man says, you know what, Pastor, that's not my place to say. I just know what I need. I need to be in a healthier church so that I can grow. Pastor says, okay, can I ask you a few more questions? Man says, sure. Pastor says, what's your daily devotional life like? I mean, are you reading the Bible on a daily basis, if not daily, on a regular basis? Are you lifting up prayers? Are you spending that quality, quiet time with God? Man says, absolutely I am. That's so important. I'm always in the Word of God. I'm always saying prayers. Now, this pastor was an old man, and he'd been pastoring for a long time, and so he knew that that's one of the things that Christians like to lie about, their daily devotional life, right? And so maybe this man was telling him the truth, or maybe this man was lying. Regardless, only God knows. The pastor got his answer, so he moved on to the next question. He says, may I ask you, have you ever gone out to one of our small groups or Bible studies? The man said, well, no. Those take place during the week, and you know, I've got a job, and I've got a family, and, you know, Pastor, I'm just too busy to go out to small group. I'm too busy to go out to Bible study. Now, again, this pastor was an old man who'd been pastoring for a long time, and so he knew exactly what busy meant. Sometimes busy means busy. Most of the time, it doesn't. Sometimes busy means better, as in I'm better than the types of people that go out to small group. I'm better. I'm better educated. I'm better educated in the Bible. What could I possibly learn from that small group? I'm better. I'm wealthier. I'm younger. I'm older. I'm cool. They're weird. I'm better. Now, if you think that's an awfully ugly attitude for somebody to have, you're right. And so sometimes when a person says busy, what they really mean is better. Sometimes when a person says busy, what they really mean is afraid. I'm afraid to go out to small group. I'm afraid to go out to Bible study. I mean, I could show up in a worship service and I could put on the Christian mask for an hour and I don't really have to talk to anybody. I don't have to get in anybody's life and they don't have to get into my mess. But to go out to a small group, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of what the conversation is going to bring up. I'm afraid I'm going to have some awkward, uncomfortable moments, which, by the way, if you've ever been to a small group, you know you do have awkward, uncomfortable moments. And so sometimes busy means busy. Sometimes busy means better. Sometimes busy means I'm afraid to go out. mean, what if people get a look into my life? What if my sins are exposed? Sometimes busy means better, sometimes busy means afraid. Regardless, the conversation continues. The pastor's asked this question, and he's got his answer. The pastor asks another question. He says, may I ask you, have you ever engaged in any of our service opportunities as a church? You know, we offer plenty of opportunities to volunteer, plenty of opportunities to serve. Serve on Sunday morning, serve throughout the week, serve throughout the year. Have you done any serving with us, your church? Now, at this point in the conversation, the man is starting to get a little bit suspicious of where it's going here. So he says, pastor, I'm a big believer in service, and I know that Jesus wants us to serve. And so I do serve. I just do it in my own ways, okay? I don't like serve with the local church, but I serve, you know, like when I'm going out to a restaurant and like somebody else is coming in behind me, I hold the door for that person. I serve, you know what I mean? And like I work a job and I make money so I can serve my family. So I definitely serve. I mean, not with the church, but I just do my own type of serving. Pastor says, okay, what about Sunday mornings? Are you with us in worship? Is worshiping God together with the church family, is that important to you? Man says, of course that's important to me. I'm here just about every single Sunday singing out, worshiping God. Worship is important. Now, it just so happens this was one of those churches that took attendance. Did you ever go to a church like that where they take attendance? Did you ever go to a church like that? They have the little books that you fill out, right? I love those little books. I used to write in Bruce Wayne every week, right? I don't think the secretary appreciated that very much, but I had my fun, right? So it turns out this is one of those churches that took attendance. And so the pastor, the old man, he walks over to this rusty old metal filing cabinet, goes through some files and says, look at this. Looks like you average about 20 Sundays a year with us. Man says, that can't be right. I mean, that can't be right. I must have forgotten to sign in for a few weeks. Pastor says, no, well, think about it. You know, we see you around Christmas time. We see you in the winter. But when the weather gets warm, you tend to travel on the weekends. And then you've got season tickets for the local football team. And so we really don't see you for football season. And then so, like, if you think about it, the maths, it adds up. We only see about 20 Sundays per year. At this point, the man is really regretting having this meeting with the pastor. Pastor says, I've just got one more question. When you are with us on Sunday mornings, do you have your Bible with you and a pen, maybe even a notebook? I mean, are you jotting down notes? Do you walk into that space ready to hear from God, saying, God, what do you have for me today? Man says, no, I don't take notes. I don't bring my Bible. I'm just not that type of person. I mean, I see other people writing stuff down, but that's just not who I am. And by the way, pastor, I don't think you've ever said anything worth writing down. Ooh, conversation got a little bit ugly, didn't it? Pastor says, well, once again, I want to thank you for having this meeting with me. I want to thank you for letting me know your intention to leave our church. I do want to tell you that over the course of our conversation, you have not convinced me that our church is unhealthy, but you have convinced me that you have had an unhealthy relationship with our church. And the man left, never to be seen again. The end. Did I tell you that was a happy story? It's not a happy story, right? But it illustrates a point. Listen, I don't think you can argue with this. You can try, but think of it this way. The Christian person, right? The person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they've been convinced of that. They put their trust in Jesus. The Christian person who is intentional about that daily devotional time is going to have a much different experience with Jesus than the person who does not have that daily devotional time. Can you argue against that? Isn't that the case? The person that shows up, they're a member of a church, and they show up at small groups, even though it's not convenient, even though they're tired, even though sometimes the people there are weird, even though there's an uncomfortable experience, the person that's devoted in showing up to the small groups is going to have a much different experience than the Christian who does not show up at the small groups. The Christian that shows up to small groups is going to get to build relationships and know their fellow church members and have a healthier relationship with their local church than the person who does not. I mean, can you argue against that? You might want to, but can you? Can you make a case against that? Right? The person that shows up in worship, not when it's convenient, not when there's nothing better to do, but a person who prioritizes worship, gathering together with fellow believers, singing songs to God, learning from the Bible, the person that makes that a priority in their life, I'm going to worship Jesus who died on the cross for my sins, that's a priority. The person who makes that a priority has a much different experience than the person who does not, the person that only shows up when there's nothing better to do. The person that serves within their local church, shoulder to shoulder with their fellow believers, is going to have a much different relationship with their church than the person who does not. You get where I'm going with this? Right? The person who shows up in worship with their Bible and a pen has a much different experience than the person who does not. The person who shows up expecting to hear something and receive something from God has a much different experience than the person who does not. Does all this make sense? And so, you all told me something earlier, and I'm going to hold you to it. I mean, I kind of tricked you into it. But you told me that you wanted to be a part of a healthy church, right? Well, the only way a collective can be healthy, the only way a church can be healthy, is if the individuals that make up the church are healthy, right? This is how this works. And so for those of you who are in this room right now, and you've been convinced already, you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you've received Him as your Savior, let me ask you the question, how healthy are you right now? How spiritually healthy are you? What's the next step that you need to take to increase your own spiritual health? Is it cultivating that private time? Is it prioritizing worship? Is it bringing your Bible with you? Is it going to small group? What's the next thing that you, as an individual member of the church, need to do to increase your own personal spiritual health? What's your next step? Maybe you're somebody who hasn't gone to small group, like, since the pandemic. Well, everything changed back then, and it's all different. Well, maybe it's time to get back, right? Maybe you're somebody that used to read your Bible every day, or at least every week there, or whenever it was, and you've just kind of gotten away from that. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. We'll just get back into it. Maybe it's time to get back into it. What's the next step that you need to take to increase your own personal spiritual health? What we need here, folks, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be a healthy church, we need a critical number of us individuals devoted to these disciplines, devoted to increasing in our own discipleship. We need a critical number of us to be devoted to our own personal spiritual health so that we can be healthy as a collective. Jesus wants this, His local church, to be healthy. He wants all of us who are members of the church, all of us who are believers in Jesus, to stay connected to the vine so that we can produce good and healthy fruit. And so together, as a collective, we will continue to provide you with opportunities to gather in large groups and small groups, and we will continue to provide you with opportunities to serve alongside of your fellow believers. And then it's up to us, the individuals, to take advantage of those opportunities. And as we as individuals grow in our own spiritual health, guess what? The church increases in its spiritual health. Our neighbors right here in Delaware County, they need us to be a healthy, fruitful church. And so we will continue to do what a disciple does. We will continue to remain devoted to our quiet time. We will continue to prioritize worship and small groups and service. And we will do these things not only for our own sake, but for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus in our community. We will do these things to remain a healthy and fruitful church. Amen. Please stand with me as I pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for your grace and your patience. And you know where we are. You know where each one of us, where we are with you right now. You know where we're strong. You know where we're struggling. You know where we are devoted. You know where we've been slacking. And we just thank you for your patience and your forgiveness and your grace. And so, Father God, remind each one of us, all of us who are believers, remind us that we're not finished. Remind us that we're works in progress. Show us, Holy Spirit, where you would have us take that next step in our own personal spiritual health. Father God, we want the same thing that you want. We want to be a healthy, fruitful, productive church. We want to see more and more people receive salvation in you, Jesus. We want to see more and more baptisms. And so, Jesus, show us as individuals and as a collective how we can become healthier and more fruitful. Father God, we thank you once again for blessing us with this time to worship you. And now that the worship service is over, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father God, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve you and the way we love and serve one another. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.